blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
If you've got your Bible handy, turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and while you turn there, let me say greetings to this edition of the Hamilton Corner. My name is Alex McFarland. I'm not Abe Hamilton, but I'm very, very honored to be sitting in for Abe today, and very honored that you all are listening. We've got a great show for you. And Abe Hamilton III is not here today, but he'll be back in a couple of days. But, oh my goodness, what an honor. This is my first stint guest hosting for Abe. And I want to tell you what a privilege this is. I have respected him for ever since I've known him, which has been several years now. And Abe has been the keynote speaker for us at a number of events. We brought him to North Greenville University a couple of years ago, and he got a standing ovation in front of more than 2,500 students and about 500 faculty and staff. And then most recently, about 3.5 weeks ago, Abe was the keynote speaker at one of our Truth for a New Generation apologetics conferences, and as always, got a standing ovation, did a fine job. And so just for everything that he represents, his intellect, his scholarship, his analysis of the news, but especially his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel for this country, I count it a great privilege to sit in for him today. My name is Alex McFarland. Some of you might have, we might have met via Exploring the Word, which is the program I do on the American Family Radio Network every day from 4 to 5 Eastern Time. And anyway, I travel and speak and do a lot of things, and you can find me online. Just Google my name, either Alex McFarland or Truth for a New Generation. But I was on the road this past weekend, and somebody made me aware of a news story related to GQ magazine and 21 books that you needn't bother reading before you die. And I want to talk about that in just a moment, tell you a little bit about what we'll do this hour. Got a little bit of an opening thought that I want to give you here in just a moment. And then we're going to have, in a few minutes, Dr. Tony Beam. He's the vice president of North Greenville University. In the Mid-Atlantic region, many people will know Dr. Tony Beam. He hosts a show called The Christian Worldview. He's a decorated scholar and speaker and a political analyst and a great friend of this ministry. And then midway through the program, Dr. Jeff Meyer of Summit Ministries. Because what I want to do, I want to kind of lay out a need and some spiritual needs of our country and talk about especially something dear on my heart, is reaching young people with the gospel, passing on a biblical worldview to young people. And to talk with us about that and kind of the spiritual state of America's youth, we're going to talk with Dr. Jeff Meyer of Summit Ministries, a great colleague, thinker, and friend. Now, let me read a little bit from Isaiah chapter 64, and then I want to talk about the things that determine your life. And I want to ask you, well, number one, I hope you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope there's been a time and a place when you asked Christ into your heart and were saved. But as a Christian, I want to ask you about your priorities, and that we all pull together, and that for God and country, we resolve and we commit to make Jesus Christ the number one thing in our life. But Isaiah 64 is interesting because, in a way, it kind of reminds me of the heart cry of many Christians at this juncture of our own nation. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." It goes on, and Isaiah is saying, "God, I wish you would come down here." And there's this agonizing heart cry, "Oh, that you would come down here. Lord, we need you to make yourself manifest to this time in history to this nation and beyond. And it goes on, it says, Lord, in the past you've done awesome things that we didn't even look for or expect. You came down, the mountains shook. And there's a verse here in verse 4 of Isaiah 64 that is quoted in 1 Corinthians 2, says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. Paul quotes that, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. And it goes on, it talks about righteousness, and God's decrees and God's actions are righteous. But the transition to verse 6, in light, think about this, in light of the world's need, in light of the darkness that seems like unrelenting, and in Abe's intro, you might have heard where he talks about the absence of light that leaves darkness. So there's a great need for the light and the truth of the Christian worldview. Verse 6, though, here's the irony. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I mean, imagine a dried up, crumpled up, dead leaf on a windy autumn day, and just a weightless leaf. It's empty. It has no mass, and the wind just blows it away. I mean, that's like the person who has no substance in their soul. They're not rooted on the rock of Jesus Christ, and every trend, every cultural moire, every false teaching can just blow them away. Sin. We've got to be filled with God's Spirit, cleansed by His blood, and wrapped in His righteousness. All right, here's the biggest irony of all. Verse 7 of Isaiah 64, and there is none who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. All right, now here's the greatest irony of our time. Not that those who don't know the Lord mock God, that a Fresno, California professor would mock the deceased former First Lady of the United States. And I know you've probably been following that story. That's not ironic that people in darkness would work the works of darkness. That the Hollywood left and the progressives would mock God, would denigrate our history, and would be content for generations of upcoming young Americans to not know about God or morality or truth. Sinners sin, and that's not surprising, but I'll tell you what is surprising, that the people of God are not reaching to take hold of the altar. And by that, I mean in prayer, interceding, lifting up this nation. I mean, that's the irony. Now, it says, there's none who calls on God's name. I guess my question is, at this juncture of our history, why are we not in churches, corporately, individually, interceding, praying, as mosques are being built and darkness seems to be spreading? It is time, it is necessary, it is imperative that the people of God be the best they could possibly be for God and country. Now, let me segue, and then we're going to bring our guest on. I've quoted this on more than one occasion, but a hero, an intellectual, scholarly hero of the latter 20th century was a guy named Mortimer Adler. He was editor of the Encyclopedia Britannica. He was one of the ones who helped compile and collate the Great Books of the Western World series. And he once wrote this, and this was 50 years ago. Think how much more true it would be today. He wrote this, that we believe the reduction of the citizen to an object of propaganda is one of the greatest dangers to democracy. Now listen to this. The reiteration of slogans, the distortion of the news, the great storm of propaganda that beats upon the citizen 24 hours a day, all his life long, means either that democracy will fall prey to the loudest and most persistent propagandists, or that the people must save themselves by strengthening their minds so that they can appraise the issues for themselves. Now, he's saying this as an introduction to the great books of the Western world. In other words, urging people to study. And by the way, the Great Books series, the Great Books of the Western World, that had like the works of Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and Anselm and Dante and Shakespeare. They were trying to pass on the values that influenced the founding fathers
to Joe Average American in the 60s and 70s. Now, today, follow this, folks. Grad students would probably have a little bit of a struggle on their hands to read and understand the great books of the Western world that Adler and his colleagues compiled. But yet, do you know 50 years ago where they sold this? They sold this bundle of books on the back cover of Mechanics Illustrated and Popular Science and Reader's Digest. And what it was, I mean, think about it. All these things, Augustine and Dante and John Locke and all of these incredible high-level thinkers, that most of whom had an overtly biblical worldview, the average blue-collar worker who didn't have the benefit of going to college could buy this set of books for about $75, read it for themselves, and become educated and become a person of influence. And again, today, most post-grad students would have a rough time on their hands to internalize this, but we were really a more literate society 50 years ago. All right, now hang with me. All of that to say this. I've got a thought for you. So he goes on and he says in the introduction to this set of books to try and equip people to be passionate persons for God and country, to make a difference. He says this, you may say that you don't need to read these books. You may reply that you are patriotic enough without them. We say that you are gravely cramping your possibilities as a human being if you do not read and study and learn. Now listen to this. You are assuming that you can leave all the intellectual activity to somebody else and live our lives as a, quote, a vegetable beneficiary of the moral and intellectual virtue of others. The trouble with this assumption, said Adler, is such indulgence now on the part of anybody endangers the whole community. It is now necessary, he says, that all of us live, quote, at the height of our times, end of quote. Now, what does that mean, to live at the height of our times? You might want to weigh in and give us an answer to that question. You can call if you want to participate. This is the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here subbing for Abe Hamilton. And the number is 888-589-8840. What would it mean for you? That's a long intro, long ramp up for the long runway for the plane to take off here. What does it mean to live, quote, at the height of our times? Now, in Isaiah, he laments the fact that the people in that day were not living up to their calling or their potential. There's none. Lord, there's none that takes a hold of you. Lord, that you would rend the heavens and that you would call us and that you would work within us. But there's none that is taking hold of the altar, and none that's calling on the name of the Lord. What do you think it would mean to live at the height of our times? It is 888-589-8840 if you want to weigh in on that question. And then let me comment on the GQ article where they said that there are 21 books that you don't need to read before you die, because there are things like the works of Mark Twain, Huck Finn, and Tom Sawyer, and Catch 22, and the great books that we often think about, from Shakespeare to Melville. Well, on the list, maybe you saw it over the weekend, that number 12 on the list that GQ magazine says don't bother. Most of these books that are the classics, quote unquote, they say, I disagree, but they said, look, they're boring, they're racist, some of them are homophobic, they're out of date, they're boring. And GQ, with not a small amount of self-importance, said, our unboring staff has looked through these, and most of them, you can't even understand it. Don't waste your time. Don't bother. And one of those is the Bible. We're going to comment, and we're going to come back and more on this edition of the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland, guest hosting for Abe Hamilton. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
The influence of media is so very powerful over a person.
American Family Association and the family of Anna Bright want to warn you about the Netflix program 13 Reasons Why.
I really feel in my heart, with all my soul, that that show contributed to her passing.
After binge-watching season one of 13 Reasons Why, 14-year-old Anna Bright committed suicide in the same manner depicted on the show.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option, is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter.
She took a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Help protect our teens by signing the AFA petition urging Netflix to pull season one and cancel the upcoming season two of 13 Reasons Why. You can see Anna's story and sign the petition at afa.net. That's afa.net.
Have you set high standards for your teen? Do you want them to grow up to be smart, mature, and responsible adults? Of course you do. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. We all want the best for our kids, and a healthy amount of prodding and preparing are good. It's what we're called to do. But when moms and dads become more concerned with meeting the standard and looking good to the neighbors, bad things happen. So don't give up on helping your teen become the best adult he can be. But watch what you're really after. If it's just the standard and making yourself look successful, you better double check your motives. Get back to loving the kid in your household without concerning yourself with your reputation. Your teen will love you for it.
Are you struggling with your teen? Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
He was talking about the gospel to the entire nation. How did that happen?
Focal Point, making the issues clear.
It happened because he was willing to take a stand for biblical morality on the issue of homosexuality and marriage. What opened the door for the proclamation of the gospel? That's why you cannot separate these things.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher, weekdays from 1 till 3 Central.
Who is God? What is He like? How can we know? Your answer to these questions will impact your worship, discipleship, apologetics, and evangelism. Learn from Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, Chip Ingram, and more than 60 other speakers at Southern Evangelical Seminary's 25th Annual National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 12th and 13th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Homeschool and other discounts are available. Save more when you register by May 1st at ses.edu.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland, guest hosting here for Abe Hamilton. And wow, folks, this is the segment that you've been waiting for. I'm very excited. We've got on the line Dr. Tony Beam. He's one of the vice presidents of North Greenville University, where together he and I have the privilege of leading the Center for Christian Worldview and Apologetics. We do a lot of things throughout the year. We run a ministry team of students to churches and events and do a lot of things. We'll talk about that, but I also want to get his take on a lot of what's going on in the news. So I think this is your first visit. Welcome, Dr. Beam, to the Hamilton Corner.
Oh, thanks, Alex. It's good. Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
And where are you today? I know I've been traveling. You're probably on campus at North Greenville. What's going on, brother?
Well, just left campus. I'm going to be rolling up here at home in a few minutes, but it's been a pretty busy day. We have graduation this week on Saturday, and that's always a big time. So we're in the middle of exams, and as student advocate, I see a lot of students at this time of year, helping them to navigate through to make sure they're ready to graduate, and also making sure they're ready to take their exams. And so it's been a pretty busy day, but we're having a good time, loving it.
Amen. And folks, for the record, Dr. Beam and I have a book coming out pretty soon, Life Answers, and our first writing project together. And we're waiting. Josh McDowell is writing the foreword for us. And as soon as we get that, we're going to send the file off to the publisher. But do you know an ETA on the release of that, Dr. Beam?
Well, Well, I think what they want to do is release it sometime midsummer if we can hit the markers from here. We actually have the editors working on the final edits of the text. And so as soon as she's able to work through that, then we'll just be waiting on the board. And we are so thankful for Josh McDowell. He's being so gracious to write that for us and to recommend the book. So I hope everybody's going to want to get a copy as soon as it comes out. Life Answers, Making Sense of Your World. It's a very thorough but basic apologetics primer.
Well, it is. It is. And apologetics is something we're pretty passionate about. And so while I've got you on the phone, I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the headlines. I mean, there's a few that jump out at me, but I want your take on them. Dr. Beam, did you see over the weekend the GQ headline that said 21 books you need not read before you die, and number 12 was the Bible?
I didn't see that, but I'm not surprised. GQ has long been antagonistic toward Christians, antagonistic toward anything that is traditional. They've pretty much gone completely down the road of all-out progressive, a very left-wing form of progressivism. So I'm not surprised that they would put the Bible on that list and encourage people not to read it. You know, the good news is, Alex, that God's Word is just like the old preacher used to say, it's just like that anvil. Those hammers keep pounding away, but if the hammers break, they wear out, and everybody that comes against God's Word still stands.
Amen. What's the result of a culture that becomes unfamiliar with the Bible?
Well, actually, you could just sit down and watch either network television, which I wouldn't recommend a lot of, or you can watch any newscast, and you'll see what happens to a culture when it forgets the foundation that God has revealed himself through, the Bible. You know, if we live by God's ways, we will be blessed. And, you know, it doesn't mean that everything, all our dreams and wishes are going to come true. Now, someday that's going to come true for all believers in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll be in heaven together to the glory of God. But our culture, when we operate according to the guy that wrote the manual, according to the God who put it all together, when we operate according to that manual, we see good things. We see intact families. We see honest practices in government, in business. And what we see today, of course, is the opposite of those things, because we're abandoning and have abandoned God's Word to a large extent.
Exactly, exactly. And by the way, folks, if you're just tuning in, this is the Hamilton Corner, Alex McFarland, guest hosting for Abe Hamilton, who is a dear colleague and friend, and just an amazing... In fact, I think one of the best public speakers you'll ever hear is Abe Hamilton. But Tony Beam with me, yeah. VP of North Greenville University. Folks, in all this talk about God and country, I mean, we're not just cursing the darkness. We want to light a candle. And Tony and I have got a camp we're doing this summer, a worldview camp for teenagers. And it's July 22nd through 26. Now, how's this theme, folks? I'm so jazzed about our theme. I love this. And we prayed about it. This is what I believe God put on our heart. Listen to this. My whole life for his whole plan. Because there's not just apologetics and the equipping of the mind. There's the cultivation of the heart. And Dr. Beam, wouldn't you agree that's an important thing? I mean, we read C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell. We love them. But we don't forget the Bible. And we want to be able to respond to the arguments, but we want the Spirit of God to cultivate the heart as well.
Well, obviously, C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell, their writings point to the Bible. Their arguments come from the Bible. The facts that they present are rooted and grounded in God's infallible, inerrant Word. So, absolutely, we have to have the Bible. And, you know, I appreciate those who help us to get a clearer focus on it. And at this apologetics camp, we are going to be focusing on God's Word. We're going to be taking some of the most interesting topics, some of the most controversial topics, things that students are talking about, they're being challenged with in the classroom, and we're gonna hone in on what God has said about these things, and we're gonna teach these students how to stand up for the truth and be bold in their witness and proclamation.
Amen. The website, ngu.edu, as in North Greenville University.edu. If you go to the NGU website ngu.edu, and just in the search bar, Google apologetics. You'll find us, or Apologetics Camp. You'll find the summer camp, and we would love to have your young people, or, you know, we've got a whole youth group coming from one church. They're bringing the whole youth group. But let's segue a little bit to politics, Dr. Beam, and let me ask you that. I mean, you can feel free to jump in on any headline you want, because I know you've got your own show, and you do a lot of analysis of politics and current events. But people are talking a lot about the midterm elections, and it's just, depending on what news sources you read, it's almost a given that the Republicans are going to lose their edge in Washington. I mean, what do you predict about that?
Well, I would have to say that the midterms at this point are very unpredictable. Polling data at this point is very can very much be called into question. Even the best pollsters will tell you that this far out, it's very difficult to hone in, particularly on House races, because there are so many local issues that never get factored in to the national polling data. But right now, I mean, back in December, things looked very, very good for the Democrats. They had a plus 12 advantage on the generic ballot. That means about 12 percentage points more people were leaning to vote Democrat in the midterms than Republican. But that gap has closed. Democrats still have a slight lead, but it's within the margin of error, about 3.5 points. And so, and another factor is that the Democrat National Committee, the DNC, is out of money, and the RNC is flush with cash. And that makes a big difference for a lot of these races when the RNC is able to step in where candidates may be struggling. They can bolster a candidate by an infusion of cash to get their message out to more people, and the DNC may not be able to do that. So while there is the possibility of a blue wave coming because there's so much emotion tied to the discussion about Donald Trump, I would not count on that. I think we're far from seeing absolutely that blue wave. I think Republicans are going to lose some seats. I think I can say that with confidence. But whether they lose the House, I'm not ready to say that. And I think the Republicans keep the Senate.
Do you really?
Absolutely. This is a cycle where the Democrats have a lot more seats that they have to defend. I mean, look at the vote right now for Mike Pompeo. I mean, you've got Heidi Heitkamp and you've got Joe Manchin, both from red states that went heavy for Trump, are voting for Pompeo. And the Democrat, the DNC, the progressives in the Democrat Party don't like that one little bit. They want everything of Trump to be pushed back against. And so the reason they're doing that, they're in tough races. They're in they're blue senators in red states that Trump won by healthy margins. And so they're concerned about their election. So I think Republicans are going to hold the Senate, and I think they've got a chance of holding the House.
Wow. Well, and, you know, there's been more optimism for that even in just the past week, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think, look, there are a lot of things happening. The effects of the tax cuts are beginning to trickle through the economy, which is what we would expect. Polling data shows that more people are beginning to give Republicans and President Trump credit for the fact that the economy is turning around. Up until just a few weeks ago, that credit was still going, believe it or not, to President Obama. So people are beginning to see that the changes they're feeling are coming from these tax cuts, and that's a good thing. Plus, you've got, I mean, you know, it's no small thing that Kim Jong-un has announced that he's going to, you know, stop nuclear testing and stop testing ballistic missiles. That's ahead of a possible summit that would be historic between President Trump and Kim Jong-un. If Trump is able to solve North Korea, then that's going to be on the level of Ronald Reagan walking out of Reykjavik and bankrupting the Soviet Union. And then the other big thing is now we've got Steve Mnuchin, we've heard today, is being sent to China to begin to negotiate with a new trade agreement with China. If we're able to get that trade imbalance down with the Chinese, no other leader in the last 20 or 30 years has been able to do that. That would be an amazing accomplishment. So if these things begin to pan out, that's going to have effect on the midterms.
Exactly. And, hey, the stock market has done great. And not that that's the only barometer, not that that's the only measuring stick, but, you know, a lot rises or falls. The economy's fluctuations definitely impact how that stock market is performing. And the performance of the stock market in recent months has been very strong, indicating optimism. You know, I'm reading all these reports of businesses that are willing to not only hire personnel, but invest millions and billions in their own, you know, infrastructure. And so all these things bode well. So here's the question. How are the Democrats going to spin it? I mean, if you've got, you know, foreign policy that's positive, if you've got terrorism that's down, if you've got an economy that's strong, you've got Kanye West telling his fans, hey, we were wrong. He said you need to get deprogrammed and Trump is okay. I mean, how are the Democrats going to ramp up their PR machine to stand against all that?
Well, the Democrats are counting on the aggressive nature of the anti-Trump and the Never Trump movement. There's still a very strong movement. There's still a lot of emotion that is ginned up against the president. And you still have the major news media. The mainstream media is 80-90% negative stories about the president. That's a big megaphone for the Democrat Party, and that's a difficult thing to overcome. Now, you know, Trump has already overcome that one time by winning the election, and it's certainly not a given. Yeah, there's certainly not a given that Republicans can't overcome it, but they're going to use the media. They're going to push the Russia collusion question. They're going to use Mueller. They're going to try to drag this thing out and make it all seem like it's smoke and mirrors. But I think the American people are going to see through that.
The Russia collusion story, theory, narrative, that's not dead?
Well, it's dead, but life is being pumped into it. I mean, it's kind of like being in this is a terrible analogy, I guess, but being in a hospital room where the patient has passed away, but the life support system is still on. I think the idea of Russian collusion is past dead, but it's still going to have life. It's going to have the life support system of the media. They've invested so much into this, Alex, that there's no way that they're going to give it up easy. But I don't think, you know, there's no evidence. Everybody keeps saying, oh, Mueller's closing in. This indictment means this, and this raid on Cohen's apartment and business, this means this. Trump, it's getting closer to Trump. All of that's wishful thinking. There's absolutely not one shred of evidence to suggest that there was ever collusion that affected the outcome of the election or the Trump administration was involved.
Wow. So for those just tuning in, this is the Hamilton Corner, Alex McFarland, subbing for Abe Hamilton on the American Family Radio Network. We're talking with Dr. Tony Beam, where he and I are colleagues at North Greenville University, where Christ makes the difference. Let me ask you this, Dr. Beam, because I'll hear that music any moment. We've got to take a break, and I want to thank you so much. Talk to me for just a minute about passing on an ethic of patriotism, God and country, to our young people, and why is it just absolutely imperative that we not only win souls but equip people for the future of our country? Talk to me.
Well, I think that patriotism is important because I was talking about this on my show this morning, Alex. The reason I'm opposed to kneeling at the national anthem is not because I don't acknowledge that America has problems. We do have problems, and we need to address them. But we do not need to give up on America as being a great country. We do not need to forget that that flag represents all of the really good things about America. It does. Yeah, do we have problems? You betcha. But the flag stands for the things that have made America great and keep America great, and that's not the place to express protest. There's a place for that, and I'll protest with people against social injustice. I don't want anybody to be left behind, but it's not going to be at the expense of believing that America is still the greatest country in the world, and Amen. We should be proud as Americans to stand up and say that without a problem.
We'll be back after this. Thanks, Dr. Beam. Stay tuned.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I had a lot of credit card debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I was feeling so bad. I got to a point where I needed some help. So I reached out and contacted Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813 to talk to a certified counselor.
They were able to take all of my different payments and put them all together.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
And they were actually able to work with my creditors. I've been able to pay off close to $15,000 in the last 18 months.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Stephanie, and I'm debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
Beware the new apostolic reformation. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Youth lying on graves of deceased spiritual leaders to soak up their anointing, claiming healing powers like the first century apostles. According to Kosti Hinn's new book, Defining Deception, these are just two of the practices taking place at the vanguard of the new apostolic reformation movement. Bethel Church in Redding, California, led by Pastor Bill Johnson and popularized by their worship band, Jesus Culture. Paul warned the church in Rome, "Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Hear an interview with Kosti Hinn at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, Nancy Piercy joins us to discuss what's driving the moral revolution.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. California lawmakers are considering legislation that could have a negative impact on Christian bookstores, schools, and church conferences. Assembly Bill 2943 uses the state's consumer fraud statute to penalize religious freedom and free speech on issues ranging from homosexuality to gender identity. Catholics and Protestants and evangelicals are fighting back, but the bill is all but guaranteed to be signed into law. That's because California State House is controlled by a supermajority of Democrats. The law would make it illegal in California to advertise a conference or provide counseling for someone who wants to stop same-sex attraction. Focus on the Family says Christian schools and churches who hold to a traditional understanding of marriage and sexuality would be open to lawsuits. Friends, this is a stand-up-and-be-counted moment. Freedom lovers across the nation must rise up in opposition to this stunning assault on religious liberty. I'm Todd Stearns.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Ronald Reagan, in his first inaugural address in 1981, said this, quote, "Freedom is a fragile thing. It is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours by inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation. Listen, for it, freedom comes only once to a people." End of quote. Alex McFarland here, sitting in for Abe Hamilton. This is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. So glad you're listening. And, you know, folks, I'm so excited about a person I want you to meet. On the line, on hold, is Dr. Jeff Meyer of Summit Ministries. Summit was started more than 50 years ago and has been and is the premier, the preeminent apologetics worldview ministry that is not only winning souls, but equipping minds to think from a Christian perspective, to evaluate issues, culture, politics, and really to become a person of influence. And it's been my joy to know of their events, their publications for a long, long time. And leading the charge is just one of the people for whom I have immeasurable respect, Dr. Jeff Myers. So I wanted to have him on. We'll talk about a lot of things, but you don't want to miss this segment from really one of the great leaders of our time, in my opinion. Dr. Jeff, are you there, my friend?
I'm here, Alex. Can you hear me?
Yes. Thank you for making time to be on the program with me today.
Absolutely. Happy to do it. And we're here in snowy Colorado right now.
Okay. We're a week and a half away from May, and you guys still have snow.
Oh, it's coming down pretty hard right now. Yeah, and this is not up in the mountains in the ski areas. This is just this is everywhere. So, yeah, you never know what you're going to get exactly.
Well, that's right. That's right. So are you guys all getting tooled up for your summer sessions at Summits?
We're really excited about this summer, Alex. We've got a record number of sessions that we're offering. We've got a new location, not only in Colorado and in Tennessee, but also in Pennsylvania.
Oh, wow.
And we're excited about it because everybody knows students graduating from high school, going off to college, are more likely than not to drop out of their Christian faith. They stop going to church. They leave their faith behind. Some studies say that about 70% of young people do this. And Summit is a two-week experience where students can go and get their worldview straightened out so that they go into college strong and confident rather than weak and fearful. And it does it in a really fun way with lots of fun activities and the best communicators on the planet. So it's mm-hmm. a great opportunity for parents who are wondering, okay, graduation's coming up, but what will happen to my son or daughter's spiritual life after they leave?
Jeff, let me ask you this. Among millennials and younger, we hear, you know, millennials, plurals, Gen Z. Define some of these demographic groups for us, would you?
Well, a millennial would be a young person who's of college age or a 20-something right now. The generation coming up in middle school into high school now, people call Generation Z. The generations are fairly similar. Some study people are always interested in looking at what different generations think and believe. But it's hard. Generations obviously don't start on a certain date and end on a certain date. It's just more of a general cultural mood. And mm-hmm. the cultural mood right now among millennials and Generation Z is that Christianity is not that relevant, that any religion can be true for the people who practice it, that, maybe everybody's right, nobody's really wrong, and Christianity has done bad things, and therefore, you know, it really ought to be set on the shelf. Those are the impressions, Alex, not of young people outside of the church, but young people in the church. We have studied this thing to death, and I'm telling you, I don't think we should live in fear, but a parent or a grandparent who's not concerned is kidding themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to ask you this. What do you say to a person who goes, you know, because I've heard this, Jeff, you know, we're on the road, we're talking about, you know, equipping young people, apologetics, defend the faith, and I've had some naysayers would say, okay, come on, Alex, you know, everybody thinks young people are not dialed in. In the 50s, they thought that the young people were, you know, going to be insurrectionists and hooligans. And in the 60s, every older generation thinks the younger generation is going to be, you know, imploding. And we keep on keeping on, so just don't be an alarmist. How would you respond to that kind of a mindset?
Well, you know, I think, Alex, there's some truth to it. You know, the old saying that if somebody's not liberal when they're young, they have no heart. If they're not conservative when they're older, they have no brain.
Right, right.
That's obviously been something that's just a generational change issue. Here's what we're dealing with that is unique. The cultural situation has never been like it is now. Usually the factor in the past that people could always say that will return young people to their roots is that they will get married and have children. But now people are putting marriage off so long and maybe not even getting married and not even having children that we're seeing a significant slide away from the Christian faith and nothing that's signaling that young adults are coming back. And what's mm-hmm. sad about this is not just that we lose people sitting in the church pew. I really could care less about that. But it's Christian worldview. I shouldn't say I care less. I do care. But
sure.
Here's what I care about more. The Christian worldview explains reality as it really exists. When young people walk away from it, they're not walking away just from another perspective. They're walking away from reality. They are walking away from the opportunity to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem to the things that plague us in this nation. And I think that's incredibly tragic. And I know parents and grandparents out there have a vision that their children won't just walk away or slide away into oblivion, but that they'll be difference makers. They'll be people who stand for truth and fight against evil and injustice. And that's our heart, and that's the kind of family that we want to work with in these two-week programs.
Yeah, and before we go any further, give the website for Summit. And folks, let me say, I've been many times. It's been my privilege in years past to be a speaker. I've attended Summit. I cannot overstate how beneficial this is for the heart and the mind and the soul of the young people in your life. Jeff, give the website and tell people about the Summit.
Yeah, the Summit website is summit.org, S-U-M-M-I-T.O-R-G. And at that website, you can find out information about these two-week programs. The cost is $1,645. That's all-inclusive. And there are scholarships available for families that have a need. We don't turn anybody away because of financial need. We always can come up with something that can help. So we want to talk to families about that. But basically, to put it in perspective, for the cost of textbooks at 1 year, for 1 year of college, you can give students a two-week experience that will change their lives forever.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, all over the country, I meet people that have been impacted for their walk and their witness through Summit. And, you know, the list of speakers that they have or have had is kind of a who's who of modern apologetics. Everybody from, you know, Lee Strobel, you name it. Jeff, it's got to be pretty meaningful to you that, you know, the people that you and I respect and probably many of the same people who shaped both of our lives from, you know, David Noble and Del Tackett and William Lane Craig and Gary Habermas and Josh McDowell. I mean, all of those names and many, many more have crossed the lecture stage at Summit, haven't they?
Yes. Yeah. You name it. The person has been here to be involved with our students. And, you know, some of the people you mentioned are quite famous. They're on television. They're doing all of these kinds of things. But I got to tell you, when they stand up in front of 185 young adults, their whole heart is on the next generation. The quote that you gave at the beginning of the segment is exactly right. You know, it is worth paying attention to. Young people may only be 15% of the population, but they're 100% of the future. And if we don't train them to preserve the liberties that we take for granted and the economic freedoms that we have and the biblical freedoms that we have, then, I'm hopeful for our nation because I am at Summit. Without Summit, I don't know how hopeful I would be right now.
Well, what is good about millennials? Because, I mean, we hear, people love to nitpick, and not nitpick, I mean, I think these are legitimate concerns. We hear a lot of bad press on millennials, but you and I both are working in among youth all the time. What do you see in the lives of millennials that you like?
Oh, I can't wait for our students to get here this summer. They're curious, they're funny, they're sarcastic, they're quick-witted.
Mm-hmm.
They ask great questions. They want to learn, they want to grow. I would say if there's any characteristic that the millennials have that I wish every generation would have in abundance is that they really want to make a difference in the world. They want their lives to count for something. Man, when they learn that there is something that their lives can count for, that they count for Jesus, and they can go into economics and politics and history and academia and medicine and all and military and all these different areas and really have a significant influence for Jesus, you mm-hmm. can't imagine how excited they are.
And, you know, let me say this about millennials and younger. They've got a lot of compassion. You know, Jeff, when I was a youth pastor 22, 23 years ago, I mean, to get kids to go on a mission trip was a tough sell sometimes. I mean, going to the amusement park, not so much. That's easy. But millennials and younger, they're willing to go to the inner city, to third world countries. They're willing to get their hands dirty on behalf of others. And like you said, I mean, they really want to leave the world a better place. They're willing to invest their time and energy to do it. And you and I both know the best way this world can become a better place is through the gospel of Jesus and the biblically informed worldview.
That's right. Yes, it is based on the biblically informed worldview that we can stand for truth and fight against injustice in our day. And that is a big, big concern for the students we work with, and I applaud it. I want them to have a clear sense of what justice is from God's perspective and how they can pursue it. And I think that's a very hopeful trend.
What would you say, time fleets away, so I want to ask you this before we run out of time, for the parent or the pastor or just, you know, the person listening in their church and in their home, and maybe they can't make it to Summit this year, but they say, look, I want to make a difference. What can churches and individuals do to begin to influence positively the lives of young people? Give us an assignment.
Yeah, well, Alex, the first part of the assignment is you have to come to summit.org and just look at all the free resources that are there. Nothing replaces this two-week program, but we do have video courses. We have I have written a book called The Secret Battle of Ideas About God that's being used in about 1,000 churches right now as a Bible study. So those resources are available. But what it comes down to is you've got to communicate the truth in a way that young adults think they can replicate. Like, you can't just make snide remarks and things like that. They have to be able to imagine themselves around the water cooler at work, giving this as a credible, just viewpoint. And if you can do that, and you can be relational with them, to be a mentor, to be a friend, then it unites the generations. Church then becomes like a family reunion.
Mm-hmm. And truth is shared relationally, isn't it?
Truth is always shared relationally. You know, truth without relationship leads to arrogance, mm-hmm. and relationship without truth leads to apathy. But if you take relationship and truth and tie them together, and we have people picture at our staff a DNA double helix. So imagine them truth and relationship twisting together like that and connecting with one another. Yes, that makes all of the difference.
And isn't that what the Lord intended when he said, go into all the world and make disciples? I often say discipleship is life-on-life transference. And in a way, I think what we have here is opportunity to get back to really what is not only the lasting impact on people's lives, it's the biblical model anyway, isn't it?
It is the biblical model. That's how Jesus did it. He showed us how to train disciples. It was life-on-life always. And they was always going. They were going places. 13 months out of Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry were actually walking all day, every day on a road someplace, talking with his disciples. So they went with him and saw what he did. So they were able to replicate it then after he gave them that commandment.
Well, Dr. Jeff Meyer, we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to let you go. Summit.org, that's the website, right?
Summit.org is the website, and if people will come there, they can see the discounts that are available right now and the opportunities that are available and the locations that are available for this coming summer.
God bless you. I so applaud the work you do. And folks, you've been listening to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here. You know, we began the show in Isaiah 64. Oh, that people would call on God's name, that they would take hold of the altar, they would pray, they would get a hold of heaven for God and country. We need that again. Isaiah prayed for God to come down, that the mountains would tremble and the nations would take note. Do you know what? Not only do we need that, a move of God, we can have it. It can happen. And you, dear friend, can play a role. So pray, be equipped, look for opportunities, be a person of influence for Jesus Christ. Alex McFarland here, my website, alexmcfarland.com. Look forward to being with you all again on the Hamilton Corner. Until then, for God and country, keep the fire.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.